I think a lot of you may not know, but these two pretty girls over here sitting behind the Hutspets, that's Joel's twin daughters. If you remember them from a few years, they've grown up on us. And but aren't they beautiful girls? They've grown into beautiful girls, and we're just glad to have them. And there's a lady here today. Let's see, where is she at? What is... Sister Anna is with us today. It's good to have her. Come up here. Sister Anna came down here and helped us start this church. And she's been telling me for 2.5 years she's going to come and see us. I just want you to greet the people today.
I'm a woman of my word. I did tell Eric about 2.5 years ago, I'm coming to visit you. And I, about 2 or 3 days ago, and I said, this is it. This is it. I'm coming.
Amen.
So I'm so happy to be here. I'm so happy for Eric and Treva. They are all about Jesus. They really are. They're all about Jesus and serving the Lord, because they know that serving the Lord will pay off.
Amen.
After a while.
Amen.
But I'm just so grateful to be here, as have to have been met most of the friends here. We were prayer bodies, prayer partners, weren't we? We meet here on, what day was that? On Monday?
Tuesday.
We meet, we pray together, sing together, and ate together.
Let's not forget the important stuff.
The important stuff, yes. And God is good.
Amen.
He is so good.
This is a woman of God. And I want you to pray for the people. Would you pray for
this
church?
Yes, I will. Yes, uh-huh.
Pray.
Okay. Father God, we come in your precious name. First of all, thanking you and lording you and extolling you for being such a great God.
Amen.
You are our Redeemer. You live.
Yes, you are.
You live in us. You move in us. And we thank you for this precious church, your body here, dear God. We pray for every member that's connected to this church. We pray blessings on them.
Amen.
Pray that you would just continue to just bless them, bless them, bless them, Jesus. Sicknesses, diseases, we cast it all upon you, because we know that you care. We know that you are the healer.
Amen.
We pray for this angel of the church, Pastor Eric, and his precious wife. We pray for them, Jesus, and may the church continue to grow as it is growing. Dear God, we know that you are here, and that you're in the blessing business, and all
Amen.
You know how to do is just bless.
Amen.
And we just want to thank you. We thank you. Bless the service
Amen.
Today in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank
yes,
you so much.
Right.
Amen. Amen. That's a genuine woman of God right there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9, 10, and 11. We've got some reading to do today. No, I'm teasing you. We're not going to read three chapters. I know you, after Wednesday night, you think that crazy preacher do anything. Wednesday night, we had 53 verses in our sermon, and I don't think anybody thought we'd cover them all, but we did. And we got out by midnight, so that wasn't bad. So. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, God's Selection Process. God's Selection Process. And you may think that's an unusual title, but I just want to let you know that God's selection process is different than anything you know. It's not the same as the world's. You know, the world is looking for the smartest, the most gifted, the most beautiful. If you're beautiful, you've got a real leg up on society. You know, I ain't ever had that myself. That is not one of my talents. But that's because man looks on the outside. Man looks on the total on the exterior things of life, and they judge you by the way the package is put together. God looks on the heart. And sometimes those people that don't look like they've got it together have got a very humble heart, and they're attractive to God. You know, when you think about it, most of the people that God chose, the world would have overlooked. And I've got a feeling that in today in this room, that there's a lot of us here that the world may overlook, but God is not overlooked. So let's talk about God's selection process. We are in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're studying about the children of Israel, basically. And in chapter 8, the children of Israel came to Samuel, and they said, your sons are not the same as you are. They don't have the same spirit, so we're asking you to get us a king. And Samuel went to the Lord very distraught over this. And he said, Lord, he said, they've rejected me. And God told Samuel, they've not rejected you. They're rejecting me as their Lord. But he said, but I want you to go ahead with their process. What they're asking for, I want you to go ahead and give it to them. So in chapter 10 or chapter 9, we make a transition. It like jumps in time a little bit. And all of a sudden, this young man comes on the scene. His name is Saul. And his father's name is Kish. And Kish goes to Saul, who is a grown man at that time, probably a very young man. But he goes to him and says, our donkeys have wandered off. We've got a couple of donkeys. They've disappeared. Now, donkeys would have been real important if your whole lifestyle was agriculture. So he said, you take the servant and you go check out for our, go look for our donkeys. So Saul and the servant go, and it turns out they're gone for about 3 days. And Saul says to the servant, we need to get home because dad's going to be more worried about us than he is about those donkeys. He's going to be afraid that something bad happened to us. So the servant, I think it's always interesting when the servant has the word of the Lord, has a better idea than the son. And the servant says to Saul, he says, you know what? Where we're at, there's a seer in this town. Now, a seer was the same as a prophet. So, and that prophet happened to be Samuel. Now, God had already talked to Samuel, and he'd already told him, he said, now tomorrow, about this same time, he said, there's a man coming to you, and that's the king. That's the guy I'm sending to you. I want you to anoint him, and I want you to begin to instill some things in him and begin to get him to the right place so that we can make him the king. So Saul says, well, that's a good idea. Let's go see the prophet. Let's go see the seer. So they come up and they said, you know, they start talking to him, and Samuel says, don't worry about the donkeys. They're home. They've already got more sense than you do. They went home. Your father's worried about you, you know. So he gives him some instruction and tells him that he needs to head to the house. In chapter 10 then, we get out, and the very first thing that Samuel does, and can you imagine this, Saul, he doesn't know what's going on, but Samuel says, I want to anoint you with oil. Now today, if we anoint you with oil, and we do that because, you know, the New Testament tells us to anoint people with oil, we take and we put a little bit on our finger and we put it on your forehead or the wherever you're hurting, whatever, believing that oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. It's not kooky. It's not spooky. It's anointed. It's the way God said to do it. That's why we do it. Not something a man created. But in the Old Testament, when they anointed you with oil, everybody knew you had been anointed with oil. Because they'd take a quart of WD-40 and they would literally take a vessel, a horn, and they would pour it over your head. I mean, you would get drenched. If that's still symbolic of the Holy Spirit, even then, you know what my prayer would be? Drench me. Drench me in the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. I don't care if it leaves me greasy for days. I'm all right being greasy as long as I'm anointed by God. So anyway, he anoints him and he says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And that's the first word that Saul might have heard. He's anointed me commander over his inheritance. What does that mean? But Samuel also tells Saul, he said, there's going to come a sudden change on you. There's coming a sudden change. Guys, can I tell you something? Aren't you glad for the suddenlies in the Word of God? You know, you read through the Word of God and sometimes it says, and it came to pass. Sometimes it says during a certain time this happened. But every once in a while you read a word and it says suddenly. You know what that is? That's when God manifests himself on earth and something happens in the spirit world that affects the physical realm like that. The angel of the Lord appeared to Mary. Suddenly, there was an angel there with a word from heaven. that says you're about to get pregnant, not by a man. And it's going to change the world. When you come to an altar one day in your life and you say, I'm tired of the way I'm living. I'm tired of this. And I want to be saved. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to know suddenly. It doesn't take a matter of days or months or years. It's a sudden change where God gives you a new heart. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was still active. Now, people don't understand that. They think the Holy Spirit was something that happened in the New Testament. Well, His mission changed in the New Testament, but He was active in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon people to bring about a task for a mission. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then He would move off of them. So it wasn't a permanent thing. Remember when you read the story about Samson, and it says the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, and he would do a great feat, right? Just do something great that no human man could do. Why? Because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life. You know what's so interesting? In the New Testament, you are the mission. You are the task. So the Holy Spirit comes upon you not to do something great, to become something great. Isn't that something? So I am the mission. I am the work that God wants to do something great in. So the Holy Spirit comes and He doesn't lift off. He comes and He stays within us. He resides in us. Why? Because the Lord looks at how messed up we are. And He says, this is going to take a little while. So the Holy Spirit's got to stay. He's got to stay around to fix us because we're pretty messed up. Long way from the Lord. Let's look into this in chapter 10. Let's look verse 6 through 11. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you'll wait till I come to you and you show you what you should do. So it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And we were there in the hill. There was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. The Bible says that Saul was turned into another man. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever wanted to be a different person? Have you ever thought, man, I messed this life up. Can I do it? Can I have a do-over? Aren't you thankful that God's the God of do-overs? I think most of us, I love that commercial on TV. Is it by Office Depot or Office Max or something, looking for the easy button? Because I think so many of us go through life looking for that easy button. Where is that easy button at? Because I have not found it in my life. Except for Jesus Christ. When you turn things over to Him. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Do you realize you're not the same person you used to be? God has given you a new heart. You're a new creation. He says that old things are passed away, all things have become new. I think it's interesting that God recognizes that, but many times we do not. I think many times we still see ourselves as the same old man. You know, you come down to the altar, say you come down today, and you say, okay, I'm ready for that do-over. I'm ready to give my life to you, and I'm ready to see a change in my life. And you go back to your seat, and you say stuff like this. Well, I feel a little different, but nothing's really changed. Yes, everything's changed. You just can't see it. It's changed in the spirit world. See, now, we think if we get into the spirit world, it's gotta be goofy, or it's gotta be scary, or it's, you know, cause Hollywood makes the spirit world seem scary, right? But I'm gonna tell you, there is a spirit world. There's things that are happening that we cannot see. And I thank God for that, because I think it's good things. I think God is working good things. You remember one time in scripture, Daniel prayed, and he prayed, and 21 days later, an angel of the Lord brought Daniel the answer. And he said, God heard you on the first day. And I've been fighting with the king of Persia, the prince of Persia, to get this answer to you. Now, that may seem a little spooky to you, but it lets me know something. One, it lets me know that God hears my prayer. Two, it lets me know that God responds to my prayer. Three, it lets me know that sometimes there's a hindrance to my prayers being answered. I think many times we pray and we just expect God to do it right now. And some things you just got to believe and wait. Wait that God has heard you, but you wait in faith. You're a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit has come into your life. Verse 20 then says, now then what? Now that you're a new creature in Christ? Now that you're not the same person that you used to be? Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now I love the term that he uses as an ambassador. We talked about this Wednesday night. I think it's so neat that God says, you are an ambassador. Later on in scripture, he says, you're a citizen of heaven. Guys, do you realize when you get saved, your citizenship changes? You become a citizen of heaven and an ambassador on this earth. I'm not a citizen of this earth anymore. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an ambassador here. Say, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who represents another country. And everything they need is provided for them by their home country. Think about this, guys. If I'm ambassador for Christ, my home country is heaven, and my provider is God. And God will give me whatever I need as I do His will, as I complete the task, as I allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me and to use me. And I'm not just talking about preachers. I hate it when the church goes there. I hate it when the church separates us. There is no separate. I am one of you. There's just, the only difference is God has called me to help mature the body of Christ. But we are all the same. God doesn't select some people and says, oh, this is a special guy, I'm going to do something. No, He doesn't show favoritism. God will give to all men liberally and abradeth not. Anybody, as you seek His face. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. You are the temple of God. That's why the Holy Spirit dwells in you. In the Old Testament, they went into a building looking for the presence of God. Today, that presence dwells within you. Are you representing Him well? When you come on the scene, you realize the presence of God comes there. When these young people go to school, it's literally the Holy Spirit going to school. It's God in flesh going to school. And you need to realize that. There's no time to wake up as this day. Vince is getting ready to go to college, getting ready to go to Martin. He can let the glory of God shine through him if he allows it. He is ambassador for Christ. Martin, Tennessee. I think that's wonderful. I'm going to tell you, our colleges need the presence of God. They need godly people to go and represent the Lord. The Lord says something to, or Samuel says something to Saul, and something that we don't like to hear. He says, wait. Don't tell me wait. I would rather someone tell me no as to tell me to wait. Wouldn't you? Just tell me no. Because, you know, as a kid growing up, when I heard wait, it meant it ain't going to happen. But you can believe it's going to happen if you want to. Wait. Wait 7 days. Now, 7 days wasn't a long period, but he was to wait that 7 days. Wait with an expectation. On the day of Pentecost, they had been waiting in the upper room for 120 days. Waiting for God to do something special. If I have a word from the Lord today for you, you know what it is? Don't despise your waiting period. It seems like when we get saved and when you get genuine for God and you feel that God has put a mission in your heart, you're ready to go. I'm ready to go, Lord. You called me. I know you called me. Now let's get to it. Time is short. Can I tell you one thing? God does not get in a hurry. He doesn't get in a hurry. He is a very patient God. He is very patient on you. But you're going to think, will he ever move? Will he ever do this? It's in your waiting time that he prepares you to become the man or the woman that you need to be. He begins to instill things in you during that waiting season that you're going to need to draw from. Don't despise your waiting time. Wait patiently for the Lord to complete his work. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and be weary and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord. Be patient. I'm going to tell you, as a natural man, there's been many times when I've missed it. I've blown it. And I can go back in my mind and say, when is it that I miss God? And I'm going to tell you when it is. It's when I act too early. I jump ahead of God. Maybe I know something's going to happen. Maybe I know that God's getting ready to do something. So I make it happen. I do it. And every time I do it, I get in trouble. It always burns you. So I want you to know, just if God has called you to do something, he'll tell you when. The timing is just as important as the call. So don't overjump God. In other words, you know, I know there's some single people here, and God may tell you that's your husband or that's your wife. Well, you just keep that to yourself. You just ponder that and don't move upon it. If that is true, if that was a true word from God, God will make it happen. God will bring it about. We dated for 2 months and God had told me that Treva was going to be my wife. So I told her. That was not a smart thing to do. A year and a half later, she finally agreed. A year and a half it took that woman to hear God. I'm telling you, she's slow sometimes. Just takes her a while. Now I'm going to tell you, I was 18 years old. We had dated maybe twice. And I just knew. I knew that I knew that I knew. I knew the Lord spoke to me and said, that woman right there is going to be your wife. I argued a little bit. Are you sure? You know. But then I knew that's the one for me. That's the one that God has brought into my life. But I shouldn't have told her. Just, that sort of messed things up. Now it comes the time, Inauguration Day. The day now, chapter 10, when they're getting ready to make him king. And Samuel gathers all the people together at Mitzvah. And he brings them all together and he's ready to anoint Saul as the king. And they're looking around. They're missing something. What are we missing? What's going on? What are we missing today? Oh yeah, it's the king. Where is that guy? They look around. Saul is gone. Here's his big day and they can't find him. You know why they can't find him? Because he's hiding among the equipment. He's hiding in the tents. Now, does that sound like the guy that you want to anoint as your leader, as your commander in chief, the guy who's going to lead you in the battle, the guy who's going to bear the consequences of the nation, is hiding from us. That ought to scare you. But it didn't scare God. They said, go get that boy and bring him up here. There was some maturing that needed to happen. There were still some things that God wasn't finished with changing Saul. So Samuel begins to bring the people together, and he brings the whole nation. He brings them tribe by tribe, and all of a sudden he says, okay, the leader, the new king, is going to be in the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, bring them by families now. I want to see the families of Benjamin. So the families come up, and it's the family of Maestri. And then all of a sudden, it is the man, Samuel. Saul, I'm sorry, getting those names mixed up. You know, that's the way God moves many times. It's that elimination process. Let's narrow things down. You know, sometimes even when you messed up, God takes you through a process of let's examine our life and let's see what we've done wrong. And okay, it's in this arena of your life. And it's in this, there it is. It's that thought. It's that action. We need to take care of that. And God is amazing at how He works through the clutter of our life. Works through the clutter of a kingdom to choose one man. And when Saul stood up, the people looked at him. He's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. Well, he was hiding among the equipment. He was hiding in the tents. But when you look at him, he looks like a natural born leader. He's big. He's a strapping young man. But you know, it didn't make everybody happy. Some people were excited that this guy was now going to be our king, but other people said, I can't believe it's him. You know, that's happening every day of our lives in the church. There are some people that get excited about what God is doing, and there's some people that just stand around and criticize. Can't believe God would choose him. Can't believe that God would use that family. I can't believe there's anything good from there. Guys, I think we need to be really cautious speaking against what we're ignorant of. Does that make sense? You know, I'm not Democrat. I didn't elect this president. But I'm very, very cautious on how I use my words. I may not agree with him, but he's still in the office. That office needs to be respected. And that office needs to be prayed for. I believe God's got a plan for Obama. I really do. God's got an anointing upon his life. You look at Obama and you see, whether you agree with his policies or not, you see that the man's got some sharpness. The man is a gifted orator. He's a gifted man. What if he sold out for Jesus 100%? What if Obama got into the White House one day and said, I'm calling this nation to prayer to the God Jehovah? What bearing would that have in mind? I'm going to tell you guys, our leader is not Republican and our leader is not Democrat. We got to look for a man of God. Don't put your hope in a political arena. They're both unworthy. They're both crooks. You may align yourself one with the other. And this is not a political... I don't know why I'm talking about this, to be quite honest with you. But I'm just telling you, our only hope in this life is in Jesus Christ. But the Bible commands us to pray for our leaders, not to criticize them. Your critical spirit doesn't do any good. But you ought to pray for Obama, President Obama. I should even say that, President Obama. You should pray for him regularly. God, give him the wisdom to run this nation. Change his heart. Make his heart solely upon you. And when you pray for him, pray for the rest of them. Pray for the rest of them. I think even if you send a godly man up there, there's such a pull to ungodliness. It's like it doesn't take long for them to sink into this mire. Can you imagine how demonic, the demonic spirit, you know, if we're talking about spiritual worlds and stuff like that and looking into this, can you imagine the spiritual activity that's happening over Washington? And what's the church doing? Well, I can't believe they made that decision. I can't believe they're, do you know that bunch of crooks up there? Guys, we'd do better if we got on our knees and our faces before God. Quit criticizing, start praying for our leaders. God, Washington, D.C. needs a revival. Amen. So he's anointed king, and some people are saying, long live the king, and some people are arguing. In verse 26, it says, and Saul went home to Gibeah, and the valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. Thank God that God sends people around us to help us. You know, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I think if there's one thing that we downplay in the church, it's the influence of the body of Christ. You hang around ding-dongs and you're going to become a ding-dong. Seriously. It matters who you hang with. You ought to be hanging with people that challenge you spiritually. People that make you feel that big. But people that you aspire to become like. You ought to be reading books of people that aspire you to become more godly, not less godly. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Men, can I say something? Can we quit talking about the ball game and start talking about what God is doing in our land? What is God doing in your heart? You know, it is so hard for men to converse spiritually. It is. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about our crops. We can talk about the ball game. But don't talk to me spiritually. What's more important? Whether UK wins or whether this man's going to heaven. What God's doing in your heart. How's your family doing? Are you being the spiritual leader that you need to be? Have you led your children to Jesus Christ? Man, we've been sold a bill of goods. It's time we come back to the center of things and rediscover what is a man of God. Man of God is someone who's willing to stand up when everybody else is running off. It's a man of courage. We need men and women of courage. We really do, guys. We're leadership poor in this wonderful nation that we live. Why? Because men and women of God have neglected their position. We've downplayed. You know, I hate the statement that boys will be boys. Well, those guys are going to sow their wild oats. No, they don't have to do that. If you accept that into your family, that's what you'll raise. But if you say, that's a man of God. He may be 7 years old now, but that's a man of God. And he'll always be a man of God. And I call him a man of God. You give your kids permission to go off and be wild and to run the way of the world, and they'll do that. I don't want my kids to do that. I want my boys to marry as virgins, and I believe that that's a good standard. I believe that's the standard that God wants. I believe our young women ought to come to the altar of covenant of marriage as a virgin. Shame on you for not amening. Do you realize how we've dumbed down the system? I mean, I know as I say that, there's half of you in this room saying, well, that'll never happen. You're just out of touch with society. No, sir, I'm not. I know good and well that's not the normal case. But you know what? I'm not normal. I'm surprised that didn't get a lot of amens. And you're not normal either. We've been called out. God wants to do something unusual in your life. Something special. So don't buy into the lie of the world. your kids can grow up and be godly. Who qualifies for the call of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, he says, "For you see your calling, brother," and I believe this is on the screen, "that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise." That makes you realize who you are, doesn't it? "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If that's the case, what disqualifies you from being called by God? You do. You're the only thing that would disqualify you. And it's only when you say, "I don't want that." You say, "Eric, do you really think that people say they don't want the calling of God?" I think it happens every day. I think God visits people and says, "I want to do this in your life." And people say, "No, not me." Say, "Do you have any scriptural background for that?" "Yeah, I do. There was a guy called Moses." I don't know if any of you have ever read about him in the Bible. He wrote the first 5 books. God called him to do something. And he said, "I can't do that." He said, "I want you to go talk to the king." And Moses says, "Have you heard me speak? I'm a stutter." You know, probably the greatest pastor I ever met in my life was a constant stutterer. He'd get up to preach, but every time he preached, he gave a word from God. It wasn't easy to listen to. His name was Kerry Puckett. Pastored one church, city of Mayfield, Kentucky, about 37 years. One of the most well-respected men that I've ever met, bar none. He was loved by that entire city. God never healed him of stuttering. God never took that away from him. You know, don't you have to scratch your head and say, "God, I know you could heal that. I know you could have stopped that." But don't you think sometimes God's got a better plan? Don't you think God was saying, "Yeah, but if I use a stutter to pastor a church, I'm going to get all the glory"? What's your handicap? We all have them. Everybody's got a handicap. You may say, "I'm just not smart enough. I'm not good looking. I'm just not charismatic. I'm shy." I've seen God use the shyest. The shyest people sometimes become the greatest leaders. Isn't it amazing? Why? It's not about the man. It's not about the woman. It's not how gifted you are. It's not how intelligent you are, how educated you are. It's how much are you willing to rely upon the Jesus. Are you willing to let God take control of your life? I'll tell you, Jeremiah 29:11, everybody knows it. God says, "I have a plan for your life." I think it's sort of overdone today. But the truth of the matter is God does have a plan for your life. And if you ever knew what that plan was, you'd say, "I can't do that." There's not a man alive that walks the path of God that sees in his own self that he can accomplish it. There's no way. You can't accomplish what God has called you to do. Not alone. But you can when He inhabits the vessel. He can take an adulterer and make a great leader out of him. Isn't that amazing? God can take... You remember the little boy, and Jesus says, "Tell all the people to sit down. They need to eat." And the disciple says, There's 5,000 men here. We ain't got nothing. Jesus said, look again. He said, well, we got one little boy that's got two fish and five loaves of bread. Well, bring it to me. Can I ask you a question? What's in your hand? What do you have? What do you have that with God's anointing can change our world? Larry may say, I'm just a truck driver. You know what God would say? I've been looking for a truck driver. I've been looking for someone with that ability. Dear God, you wouldn't want me to drive a truck. I will fall asleep from here to Murray. I mean, you put me behind a wheel. I'm like, oh, I could just see me driving a big rig. Get out of the way, guys. I'm getting ready to take a nap. I worked in Indiana for a little while. It was 2.5 hours, and I would close the store down. I'd work till 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night, and I'd get in my truck, and I'd drive home. I'd get home 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. Tree would be up and waiting for me, and I'd walk in the house, and I was like, oh, I'm home. I mean, I finally woke up when I walked in the house. I remember one night, I was sound asleep. That truck knew how to get to Murray by itself. I'm convinced of it. Sound asleep, and all of a sudden I heard the horn, and I started putting it in my dream. And I thought, what is that annoying noise? And I was driving my truck 70 miles an hour down the road. That horn was the horn of a truck coming right at me. You don't want me driving a truck. I'm just telling you. It's not what's in my hands. What's in your hands? What do you have? And you may say, oh, it's so meager, Eric. You don't understand. I mean, all I have is this. Little woman in the New Testament came to Jesus when they were taking the offering. She had two mites, which is less than a penny. She put those two pennies. And God said, Jesus said, she's given more than everybody else. It's not about how great you are. Are you willing to submit it to the Lord? What you have, you may think is very meager. I'm telling you, in God's hands, it can be great. If you will submit yourself to God, if you'll say, Lord, this is all I have. If you can make something of this mess, it's yours. Some of the most anointed people that I've ever known in my life have been the most messed up life. They've been the reformed drug addicts and the alcoholics and the people that had abortion, and they've been sexually promiscuous, and they've just been a mess. And one day they come to an altar. They say, God, I'm tired of being a mess. Can you take this mess? Make something whole. Make something of it. And I just want to speak for God right now and say, absolutely. You are not so wicked. You are not so bad that God cannot and will not touch your life and use your life. It's just a trick of the enemy that says, I've just gone too far. I'm too bad. No, there is no such thing as too bad. God can use you. In the next chapter, I want you to see the depravity of man. In the next chapter, in chapter 11, we're introduced to a couple more characters, Nahash the Ammonite, and he's coming against Jabesh of Gilead. And they've surrounded the town, and Jabesh, supposedly the Israelite, the good man on the scene, the guy that should have his act together, he tries to make a covenant with the bad guy, with the Ammonite, and says, we'll become your servants. Let's make a covenant together. We will serve you. Isn't that just like Satan? Trying to get the people of God to sell their soul to Satan. You know what Nahash said? Nahash said, I'll not make a covenant with you unless every man in that city comes out here and lets me gouge out his right eye. And then this man of faith, this godly man in Israel, Jabesh, he said, will you give me 7 days to consider this? You got to consider that. What is to consider? Come on. God, I just want to tell you today, this is not so far from the world in which we live. There's people all the time making these compromises in life. Says, okay, I'm willing to give my right eye if you'll just be kind to me. How many girls have said, I'll give you my virginity if you'll just love me? Daddies, love your daughters. Love your daughters and tell them that virginity is the most precious gift that they have. Present that to the man that they choose on their wedding day. Young men, the same way. Guys, we've got to teach our boys it's good to stay pure. Jabesh says, can I just check to see if anybody will help us? I don't think they will. I don't think any of Israel really cares about this city. But can I just send word around and see? And you know what Nahash says? Oh, okay. You know what that tells me? He's got as much faith as the other guy saying, they're not coming. They're not going to come to help you. They don't care about you. Isn't that what Satan says to every believer? That church don't love you. That church don't care about you. You know the only thing that church cares about is, are you paying your tithes? I can tell you from one preacher's standpoint, that's the least that I'm worried about. The only reason I want you to pay your tithes is because I want you to be blessed by God. It's not my source. He's my source. So this newly anointed king hears of this. The man saw. He takes a yoke of oxen. He slaughters those oxen. And he cuts them into pieces and he sends them out to the tribes of Israel. And he says, this is what's going to happen to your oxen. Pretty good message. If you don't come and help us deliver Gilead. All of a sudden, 300,000 Israelites show up. And 30,000 people, men of Judah, show up to help win the battle. It wasn't even a fight. They slaughtered the Ammonites. Gilead men get to keep their eyes. Can I tell you something? That's what God will do in your life. God will make it where it's not even a fight. You remember the story in the Bible where the guy was saying, hey, the enemy's all around us. I believe it was Elijah said, hey God, would you open up my servant's eyes so he can see what's on the hills? And all of a sudden his servant's eyes were open and he saw the hills was filled with angelic forces. Guys, let's not lean upon human forces to help us. When you got an army in heaven willing to fight your battles for you. I think I'd rather depend upon the Lord as depend upon anything human, humanly possible. Your food stamps are not your answer. America's need lines are not your answer. God is your answer to provide for every need you have. God will come through. So at the close of this service, and I know some of you are thinking, thank God, finally closing. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. Don't compromise your life. Wait on God to do something spectacular. You're not the garbage of society. I'm going to tell you, I just know that I know that I know. There are some people that are sitting there right now and saying, if that preacher knew my life, He wouldn't say that. I want to tell you, I don't have to know your life. I don't have to know the many mistakes you made. I don't have to know whether you played the part of a harlot. And I will say in here, there are people that have played that. I know there are people that have been sexually promiscuous in this place. And you're sitting there saying to yourself, God, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm telling you by the authority of Jesus Christ, God knows your past. He's wiped it out as a Christian, and he can use you today. If you allow him. Sometimes you need to forgive yourself. Along with the Lord forgiving you, can you just say, Father, help me to forgive myself. Can I just wash all that garbage away? That's where Paul says, there are things you don't need to think about anymore. Guys, we got to quit concentrating on who we used to be and start concentrating on who we are now. What God wants to do in our life. Stand with me if you would. I love the book of 1 Samuel. I love that God always gives hope. If you're here today and you say, I don't see it, Eric. I don't see that there's anything in me that God could use. Will you just trust me? Would you just say, I will trust you, Pastor, that maybe there is something. Would you submit it to God? Would you be willing today to say, I don't see it, but if God can use this, he's welcome to it. Do you know that's all he needs? That's all he needs is for you to say, you're welcome to use this. I submit myself to you. There are some of you in this room right now that's exactly what you're saying to the Lord. You're saying, I'm that person, I've been a mess. But if you can use it, would you close your eyes for just a moment? I know the Holy Spirit is touching people's hearts right now. With an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you. Are you that person that says, God bless your heart? Are you that one that says, hey, if he can use me, he's welcome. Amen. I see those hands. I see those hands. It's all over this room, guys. There's hands being raised. God bless you. You can put your hands back down. The very first prayer you have to say, though, is the one that invites him into your life. Where he becomes Lord and you're not Lord anymore. It's that prayer of ultimate submission where he says, Lord, I've messed up. I've been a sinner. But I'm asking you to come into my heart. Make me a new creature in Christ. Are you here today? Say, Eric, that's me. With an uplifted hand, I want to lead you in that sinner's prayer. Amen. Anybody here? Let's pray. Father God, I come before you right now. Lord, there's such a spirit of humility in this room. There's such an earnest spirit of people giving their hearts and their lives over to you at this very moment. Lord, I believe this is a solemn, holy moment in the presence of God. You saw the many hands, and Lord, I believe it. They're so sincere that they're saying, yes, I've been a mess, but I want to be a vessel of honor. I want God to get glory from my life. I want to be that person that God uses. That's the cry of this congregation this morning. Holy Spirit, would you enable these people to forgive themselves? It's nothing for you to forgive them. I know you're willing to forgive us of all of our trespasses. But Lord, they need help. on forgiving themselves. No longer are we going to see ourselves as the person that had an abortion. No longer do we see ourselves as the harlot or the whoremonger, those a thief or a liar, all those different things that, yes, we used to do, but we don't do it any longer. We're not that same person. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit enables us to make that person a person in our past. We forgive ourselves. And I pray right now, by the power of the Holy Ghost, that the shame of the past would be removed. Holy Ghost, I pray right now that you remove the shame that accompanies these people. The shame that they walk to work in. I pray that it would be lifted off their shoulders in Jesus' name. They're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are new. Now today we are ambassadors. The Holy Spirit resides within us to accomplish a new mission and a new task. And we are that mission. I pray, Lord Jesus, that during our times of waiting, that we will receive of you the knowledge and the wisdom that we need to grow and to become the men and women of God that you've called us to be. God, there's just an excitement in my soul today as I feel that spirit of humility in this place. I know that you can do something great with the humble. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your promises. In Jesus' name, I pray and I bless these people. Amen.